Our scripture lesson this morning is Acts chapter 2. Boys and girls, Acts 2 is Pentecost morning, when those people who hated Christ would mock, saying that what happened was just drunkenness. Verse 13, these men are full of new wine. And then Peter explains what has taken place. This is what the prophet Joel had before prophesied. And now he preaches the gospel to them. The gospel of Jesus' resurrection. We're going to begin our reading at verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David was not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and not all things common, and sold the possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So far the reading of God's word based on this passage, and of course many others. We have the instruction of Lord's Day 17. Only one question and answer in this Lord's Day, question 45, what doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? And the answer, first, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he hath purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word again this morning. With our catechism instructor, we've looked at the five steps or the five degrees of Christ's humiliation. The most severe degree of that humiliation is he was forsaken by God in our place. While the Father loved him dearly, he's the obedient Son. As he stands in our place, he experienced hell on the cross. And now in this Lord's Day, we begin to deal with Christ's exaltation, the four steps of that exaltation. As the hymn writer says, up from the grave he arose with a triumph o'er his foes. That's the glad news, that's the gospel that Peter preached to that audience on Pentecost morning. And as we read it, hopefully you noticed there that Peter was quoting from David in Psalm 16. Psalm which talks there about the beautiful hope that David has. And David has that hope because he has Christ in mind. Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol. It will not hold him in death's grip. Quoting there Psalm 16, verse 10. The first half of the verse applies to David and to Christ. David's soul will not be abandoned in Sheol. Christ's soul is not abandoned in Sheol or in hell. But the last half of Psalm 16, verse 10, applies only to Christ Jesus. And that's why Peter says, David, being a prophet, sees ahead and is prophesying concerning Christ Jesus. Thou wilt not allow thy holy ones to see corruption. And David's body, Peter says, is with us. His sepulcher is known by the people, and inside that sepulcher are bones and dust. But the Holy One will not see corruption. His body will not decay. Christ Jesus is that Holy One. That term is applied often to God, especially by Isaiah, but also in many different passages in the New Testament, Holy One is applied to Christ Jesus. thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. David prophesying of the certain hope that he had, and he has that certain hope because he sees Christ Jesus. That was David's hope. Yes, death would bring corruption to this body. But at death, the soul would be taken to heaven. And one day, the body also would be raised. Jesus' resurrection. That is what Peter is preaching in this sermon. And follows in much of the other preaching of the apostles. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice under the theme, the gospel of Jesus' resurrection, the fact of Christ's resurrection, the power of Christ's resurrection, and then the pledge of Christ's resurrection. The Heidelberger is rather brief in this Lord's Day. What a wonder. The resurrection of Christ Jesus. Why is he so brief? 8 questions are asked and answered about Jesus' suffering. Only 1 question on Christ's resurrection. And while we might ask why this brevity here, because Scripture attaches great significance to this great wonder, in fact, gives it a central place in the economy of salvation. Why? Perhaps at that time, it was not a problem in the church when the catechism was written. But it is nevertheless a weakness in our catechism, isn't it? No, we cannot prove the resurrection. You have to believe it by faith. We're going to try to prove it. But we're going to go to the scriptures. For in the scriptures there are many witnesses to that resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just the return to life as the young man in Elijah's day or the young man in Elisha's day or the young man of the widow of Nain or the daughter of Jairus or even of Lazarus. There is not only a resurrection, but there is anotherness to this resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that there is not even one eyewitness of the event. With all these other resurrections, there were those who saw the young men, the young lady raised to life and would see and enjoy company with them later on. But how different it is with Jesus' resurrection. The women come to the tomb and the angels come with the gospel. He's not here. He's risen. For Mary, Jesus has to say, "Do not touch me." It's not a return to the former life of things. But it is an advance of Christ into his glory. What is the significance of it? Number 1, the reality of the bodily resurrection of Christ Jesus. The body that was placed in the grave came out of the grave. But then, second of all, the holy, completely otherness of the risen Lord. When he came into this world, he came in the likeness of our sinful flesh. Could be in one place, become tired, hungry, thirsty. But now, He is raised with a spiritual body, notice, not that can be everywhere present. That is the error of Martin Luther with his view of the Lord's Supper. The risen Christ Jesus is bodily taken in the ascension up to heaven. That's next Lord's Day, the Lord willing. What is the significance? The Catechism states it, isn't it? The victory over the swallowing up of death. Death, the sentence of God against the sinner. Death is conquered. But second of all, the realization of our righteousness. And we'll look later on at Romans chapter 4. Christ is our righteousness. And his resurrection is our justification. And the Catechism points out another significance of this resurrection, and that is the power of new life for all those that are his. Now we need to emphasize, first of all, the fact of the resurrection, even though the Catechism takes it for granted. And we need to do that because modernists today deny that bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. They say that either he was just unconscious and revived again, or that his disciples stole his body away. That's the lie that they told already the very day that Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection is the resurrection, the real resurrection of Jesus' body, planted in the grave and in 3 days raised. Jesus lives. Modernists say either he wasn't really dead, or even more important, they say, probably only in the minds and in the hearts of those who love him. Jesus is risen in our own minds. We have fond memories of him. We talk about him. That denial is not new, is it? The soldiers that were paid to watch the tomb denied that Jesus was really raised. But even more important is the initial denial of the apostles themselves. When the women come with the good news, Jesus is risen, they do not believe it. It is not the case that in their hearts and their minds, they're so full of Christ Jesus that they think of him as alive. They could not believe the good news. And that's why Jesus calls them fools and slow of heart to believe. Or think a moment when Paul comes with the gospel and preaches it in that wicked city of Athens on Mars Hill. Oh, they're willing to listen to new things there in Athens. But when Paul gets to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the wicked laugh. Or even in the church, Paul has to write to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There were those that were denying the resurrection of saints in the church that had died. And Paul is to point out, if we do not rise from the dead, then Christ is not risen from the dead, then our faith is vain, and we are more than miserable than anyone else. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel. And that's why the title of the sermon, The Gospel of Christ's Resurrection. This is the message that the apostles went out preaching to every creature. He who was put to death by the determinate will of God, yes, with wicked hands, God did raise him up again from the dead. And what a life he received. Where is he? He's not here, the angels say. He is risen. Not a return to the former state, but rather he received a heavenly body, as you and I also one day will receive. How can we know it? Not one person saw him coming out of that grave. How can we know it? And that the answer is the many witnesses. For 40 days, Jesus stays around here on earth to appear to his followers. The gospel that was preached to the women when they came to the tomb. Jesus' appearance to Mary, and that beautiful word, Mary, and she says, Rabboni. Jesus' appearance to Peter to let him know that, yes, his sins are forgiven, and he is one of the disciples of Jesus. There is the evidence of the tomb. Christ is not in that tomb. But Christ is not in that tomb because grave robbers came and took his body. He is not in that tomb because the disciples took his body out carefully. The grave clothing remains there, laid in the exact form, and John, seeing it, believes. The other appearances to the seven disciples when they're at the Sea of Galilee, or one of the appearances of over 500 at once. These witnesses report what they have seen and what they have heard. And so this becomes part of that foundation that the apostles lay for the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. How powerfully that comes through in all of the preaching. If we just look a little bit at some of that preaching a moment in Acts. Acts chapter 2. We have there when Peter, which we read, him delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, verse 23. Verse 24, God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. We go into the next chapter. Peter said, in whose name is this man healed? Gold and silver I don't have. But Acts 3, verse 6, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What's going on there? It's not merely saying by the name of Jesus, but in the name that is of the risen Savior, Christ Jesus' power would flow through Peter and John into this man who was lame from his mother's womb, and he would walk. Chapter 4. We read there, being grieved that they taught the people. This is now the leaders. They're grieved on two accounts. Number one, that they were responsible for Jesus' death, stirring up the crowds, but also two, they were grieved because they preached that through Jesus there was the resurrection from the dead. Which, of course, the Sadducees did not believe at all. In that same chapter, verse 10, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And again, in the same chapter, verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Chapter 13 of Acts. Verse 30 through 33. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. There's a powerful argument that we already laid before you of 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul is dealing with unbelief in the Corinthian church. Christ is risen from the dead, and if Christ is risen from the dead, so also those who are in Christ Jesus will be raised from the dead. These many witnesses. Why do we know, why do we believe that Jesus is truly risen from the dead, a real physical resurrection of his body? And the answer is the scriptures lay it out before us so clearly. But there's another reason. The other reason, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is experienced by God's children. Have you experienced it? Through the power of Jesus Christ's life, you've been turned around from being enemies to friends of God. Yes, he lives. The Lord Jesus has risen indeed. Experientially, we know that. Because Christ, by his Spirit and his Word, dwells in each one of us, dwells in his church. The fact of the resurrection. That is important. Modernists deny it. Increasingly, we'll find that in the churches as they apostatize, as they say miracles aren't possible, as they say 6 days of creation is impossible. They throw away the rest of the scripture. We need to hear that because other religions, they might consider Jesus a great prophet, but they scoff at the gospel itself, that Jesus' death was necessary for our salvation, and that Jesus Christ is a living Lord, that Jesus Christ is God himself. Whether it be the extremist that we know today, wreaking havoc, or the whole Muslim faith, it is unbelief. While they say they believe in God, they do not believe in the triune God. They do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who willingly laid down his life and took it up again. So what is this resurrection of Jesus? What is the power of this resurrection that the Catechism is speaking of? It's a work of the triune God. In our scripture lesson this morning in Acts chapter 2, be it known unto you, people of Jerusalem, you who killed Christ Jesus, God raised him from the dead. Oh, the Father was well pleased in his Son. He received that offering. And as a payment, as a recompense, because of the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ unto death, God raised him from the dead. So it is a work of the Father. It is a work of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus says that in John 10, verse 18, I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again. He is the Son of God. He's the living Lord. And in Romans 8, verse 11, we know that it is a work of the Holy Spirit. For we read there, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That's the power, the triune God raised up Christ. And the next step is, it is that same triune power that will give us also the resurrection of the body. What is the power of Christ's resurrection? Christ arose, and he arose as our head. That is, he arose as our federal head. He arose as the head of his whole church. All those who were represented by him. He died on the cross for our sins, but death could not hold him because he paid the price. How can you know that he paid the price? How can you know that he has really taken away all of your sins? The sins of long ago. Not just the little sins, the little lies, but perhaps the horrible sins, maybe a gross sin that you don't really want to remember. How can you know that every one of your sins was taken by Christ and you will not receive the payment? And God's word comes in Romans 4, verse 25. He was delivered for our offenses and he was raised again for our justification. That passage is saying there, that's how you and I can know that all of our sins are forgiven. If there was even one sin of God, one of God's children that was not paid for, if there was even one sin that Christ had not paid for, God would not have raised him from the dead. It was only as he had finished that task, every sin paid for in full, that God raised him, and there's the proof then of our justification, that we are completely righteous in Christ Jesus. God sees no iniquity in us. But more than that, he is raised as our not only federal head, but as our spiritual head. That is, the life of the head flows into his body, his church. We are in Christ Jesus new creatures. We, dead branches grafted into Christ Jesus, the olive tree. Christ Jesus, the branch. His life flows into us. So that it is no longer, Paul says, I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what Christ's resurrection means for us. New creatures, new life in us. Life from above, the life of Christ Jesus. What is the power of Christ's resurrection? It is a victory over death. He overcame death, says the catechism instructor. Is death really squashed? Is death really defeated, as the catechism suggests? What are the answers of our scriptures? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Has death really decreased? Doesn't it reach out its bony fingers? Doesn't it seem victorious in our life? The psalmist says, Psalm 42, remember, Lord, how frail I am, how few my years. My life is like a cloud that comes and disappears. Has man then lived in vain? Who can in death's dark hour escape the dismal grave with all of its ruinous power? Probably every one of us, including the children, have stood by the coffin of a loved one or by the graveside of a loved one. But what does the Bible say about that? I can't think of a more beautiful passage than 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where death of the believer is called sleep. The body's resting. That's what Jesus said about Lazarus too, to his disciples, and the disciples were misunderstanding. They said, well, it's good if he's sleeping. He wasn't feeling well earlier. Sleep. The body is resting, not the soul. We don't believe in soul sleep. But the body is simply resting there, waiting for the awakening call when Jesus comes again. For believers in Christ Jesus, while death is the last enemy, we said that last week, what we really face is not death itself any longer, but the shadow of death, isn't it? A shadow that can frighten young boys and girls, but a shadow that cannot hurt. For the sting of death is gone. He overcame our death. The body sleeps. But a greater victory than that, he has earned righteousness for us. We don't have to try to cover up our sins with fig leaves, do we? Excuses. We don't have to have multitude sacrifices and animals killed and the blood flowing. For the blood flowed once for all, and Christ arose, and so that we can say with Isaiah, I will rejoice in the Lord, my soul will be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, he hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. Do you see yourself, child of God, in that robe, that dazzling white robe of righteousness? Not our own, not our own, but the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And do you not only see yourselves robed in that white garment, but do you see your fellow saint also robed in that white garment? We must. It's so easy at times to look at the blemishes in others. And it's so easy for us to try to carry our guilt upon ourselves even after we've gone to the cross, hasn't it? We dare not raise up our heads because we know our sins. But God's word says those sins are gone. That is the joy of salvation. The sinful thoughts that flit through our minds, and by God's grace, we cut off. The mean, hurtful words that maybe come out of our lips, we stop them. Sinful actions. Yes, wretched man that I am, Paul says, but gone. Those sins are gone. How does God see you? In Christ Jesus? How do you see yourself in Christ Jesus? How do you see your fellow saint in Christ Jesus? There was once an elder that meant well. He thought that he would let the new pastor know some of the history of the congregation that he came to. some of the horrid past of some of the members, what they had done. Maybe that elder meant well, but he was wrong. He was wrong. God does not hold those sins against us. They are thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. That elder should not have been mentioning any of those sins of the past, enlightening the new pastor. None of us should be dwelling on those sins. Never should we be whispering behind our hands, "Did you remember? Did you know?" That's the power of Christ's resurrection. We are made righteous. God declares us righteous. But there is not only sins forgiven. That's only part of the story, isn't it? We are new creatures, that is. That power of Christ's resurrection is a power of a new life in us. An amazing life. A life with amazing fruit in it. Paul writes about that new life in Romans chapter 6. We have died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ in newness of life. Or how beautifully Paul brings it out in the first chapter of Ephesians, chapter 1. We read there in Ephesians chapter 2, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." What a joyful assurance that we have, that we are children of God. Assurance that comes with faith. It's part and parcel of faith. As we learned about faith way back in Lord's Day 7, it is not only a sure knowledge of all that God has revealed in His Word, but it is a hearty confidence, assurance, that not only to others, but to me also is freely given the forgiveness of sins, the righteousness of Christ Jesus, and eternal life. What is the power of Christ's resurrection? You and I are here today and we're having fellowship with the living God. He's speaking to us. He who cannot have anything to do with iniquity. He sees us in Christ. Our sins are wiped away. He speaks to us and we're able to respond with our prayers, with our gifts, with our songs, with our worship. What is our great deliverance? Not only forgiven, but Satan doesn't have a hold of us any longer. Sin is not shackling us any longer, but we've been set free. Christ Jesus has come into the realm, the house of Satan, and has bound that strong man to set us free, to live new lives. So ours is not only an amazing life, but then the amazing fruit that flows from it. The activity of faith itself, looking to Christ Jesus, trusting in Him, saying no to sin and saying yes to His Word. Loving not only Him, but loving all the members of the church. What amazing fruit. Fruit in which the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is seen. The enemies take note of the boldness of Jesus' disciples when they're preaching this gospel, the resurrection, that they had been with Christ. Amazing fruit as we go out of this worship place through the rest of this week. We have been with Christ. And that life of Christ that has delivered us from sin, as we say no to temptations, as we live for Christ Jesus, the life of Christ is seen in us. We have been with Christ. What a power of new life Christ's resurrection is. Because in us now there is that sincere desire to be united more and more closely with Christ by faith. We feel how weak and how inadequate we are in ourselves. We feel how powerless and unable we are to fight sin in ourselves. We don't look to ourselves, but we look away from ourselves to Christ Jesus living in us. That's the power of the resurrection. And that brings us then thirdly, then to the pledge of Christ's resurrection. What does it mean for us? A pledge, a guarantee. It is a guarantee, first of all, that when we die, our souls go immediately to Christ in heaven. That is, the life that we have in Christ Jesus is a continuous life. Though we die, yet shall we live. We have eternal life now already. That life that we have now in Christ Jesus is a beautiful life. It's an amazing life, we said. But it's just the beginning, isn't it? It's the beginning of our glorious resurrection. What happens? What happens when our body and our soul is separated? Our soul is raised and is gloriously purified and translated into heaven. For sin dominates not just the body, does it? Sin dominates soul and body. So at death, the soul is set free from any sin with Christ Jesus. The soul is not annihilated, as some want to teach. The soul does not sleep. The soul does not go to purgatory to suffer for some sins. Here's your and my glorious hope. And by that word hope, we do not mean I hope so, but we mean it's a certain fact. We know it. We go to be with Jesus. That's why Paul is able to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is what? Far better. Is that your desire? Yes, we love our lives, we love our children, our grandchildren. But more important than all those things is Christ Jesus. To be with Christ, far better. Christ's resurrection is that guarantee that our souls go immediately to Christ. But second of all, Christ's resurrection is also a pledge that one day these bodies that are planted in the grave and return to the dust from which we're made, these bodies will be raised. Oh, foolish Corinthians, who beguiled them? Paul writes, Christ is the first fruits. He's the first fruits because of the priority. He is first. He prepares the way. He is the first fruits because he is the Lord. He has preeminence. Our head came out of the tomb, and therefore the body must follow it. These bodies, planted in the ground, corruptible, mortal, natural bodies transformed that day, like the body of Christ. The mortal then will put on immortality. The natural will be made spiritual. So the body and soul will be with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. And yes, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is also a pledge, isn't it, of that change in the whole world. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. All of this earthly creation is now groaning, waiting for our adoption, for our change. A new heavens, a new earth that are joined together, where there's no sin, but we'll serve the Lord forever and ever. Christ has risen. That's our hope, child of God. This life has many disappointments and trials and sicknesses and pains. Think a moment of Psalm 90. The gospel, yes. The gospel was preached by the apostles. The gospel is preached today. The gospel of Christ's resurrection, our glorious hope. Amen. Father, fill us with joy, with gladness in this good news of the gospel. Jesus is risen indeed. And his body is physically in heaven. And we too will be raised. And we will reign with Christ forever. What a glorious hope that is set before us in this veil of tears. When the shadow of death stalks over us and there's pain and sickness, disappointments. One day in the new heavens and the new earth, we'll be with Christ. Prepare us now in this life for that great day. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalters to number 29. My soul in death's dark pit shall not be left by thee. Corruption thou wilt not permit thy Holy One to see. Life's pathway thou wilt show, to thy right hand wilt guide, for streams of pleasure ever flow, and boundless joys abide. The three stanzas.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.